I'll tell you what, I want some of the coffee they had this morning. Wow. Welcome. It is so good to see you here. You know, last week, believe it or not, the doors of the church were open. We did have services. It was a small but enjoyable group. We had a great time together, but I'm so glad to see all of you here today, and we're glad that you made it. Just a few announcements. Sunday school begins about 15 minutes after the worship service releases, so we'd love to see you in the Sunday school classes. There's a prayer and share class that goes on over here, a share and prayer class, and then the very back room, we also have the class back there for igniting faith, and those that might want to come in on that, we would welcome you to be a part of it. Following Sunday school, council members, please listen. It's council meeting today following Sunday school. If you're one of the officers, a deacon, an elder, a deaconess, a trustee, a secretary, a treasurer, a clerk, whatever, you need to be there. That's important that the council does show up, so we'll be planning on that following Sunday school, and we will be meeting. I'm going to change it a little bit, council. I think what we're going to try to do is meet in this back classroom here. We may have to bring some chairs in, but we're going to try to meet back there and see how that works. Tuesday, 6 o'clock, the IF team will be meeting. Wednesday, 6 to 7:30, Ablaze. Guys, I just want you to know, if you're a part of the Ablaze group, this Wednesday, if you have a sled, bring it. Hopefully, we still have some snow. Dress warm. We're going to be outside. We're going to do some sledding, have a little fun that way. So I plan on being here for that. Praise team, 6:30 Wednesday. Praise team members plan on being here. How many like food? I do too. How many like the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ? Okay, next Saturday, you have an opportunity to combine the two. Because next Saturday, we're going to have we're calling it Agape Feast. Agape is the love of Christ. All right. Fill that bucket. Thank you, Eli. And we're going to come together next week at Route 26 restaurant out here. 3 o'clock is going to be a time of food and fellowship. And it's just the church getting together to have that time of celebration. So plan on it. We do need to let John and there she is, Julie, way back there. Let them know, because we have to have a count. It's not anything other than we need a count so they know there about how many people are going to be coming in. You'll be ordering off the menu. Each person is responsible for their own, but it's a good time, good fellowship. We've got some fun games and some fun prizes. So if you like prizes, that's going to be a part of it as well. Iron Sharpens Iron for Men, March 14th. Sign up. There's a benefit to signing up early, and we also need 10 or more men to get a little discount there. So if you can make it, check your date, sign up. Maybe you know somebody else that would like to go to that men's conference. It's a lot of fun, and there's a lot to be gained with it. Oh, isn't she so precious? Thank you, Kelly. Yeah, she was looking me over pretty good. But here's the bold child. Wonderful. You know, a little bit of change adds up. One of the things I learned living with the Navajo, and as we prepare to receive the offering, I want to share this with you. The Navajo don't have a lot. They actually, compared to us, they have very little. But I learned something when I was with them, is they would take that very little and they would faithfully give that very little to God, and the needs of the church were met. We would go and do little things at a flea market and sell fry bread for a dollar a piece, and have tremendous funds for the church as a result of that. So as you think this morning about what you place in the offering plate? Are you giving because you know you're giving to God and it's going to do something for His kingdom? Or are you just kind of reaching in your pocket and maybe throwing in, all right, James, we're just going to let these guys keep going. I love it. Okay, there's another one coming.
Hey, guys.
Yeah.
Did you guys know that in the course of 1 year, with just the change that we throw in the bucket, we raised over $1,500 in 1 year?
That's awesome. Just from change. That is. That's for God. Yeah. So that's still going. I hope they continue to update the sign out there. I can't wait to see it get kind of to the top. But anyway, if think about it. It's your church. It's your church. It's the place that you come. It's the place that you worship. And it's your responsibility to be a part of building God's kingdom through this church and supporting it. Thank you so much. Look at that. How awesome. Oh, thank you, Kelly. You picked that up.
Are we just
going to
let Dennis keep talking all morning?
Truthfully, we need a Dana in the church. Quick story, we're going to take up the offering. I've already talked longer than I need to for this, but all right, Kelly. Maybe we do have a Dana in the church. We were on the reservation, and Dana was, was she Kelly's age? Dana was about Kelly's age and wanted to help with the offering. And so she took the offering plate as we were taking the offering, and instead of passing the plate, she'd go get in front of each person. And she would stand there and hold the plate till they put something in it. And some of these little Navajo ladies would sit there. Didn't matter to her. She didn't know what that meant. And she'd person to person to person. I loved it. Yeah, all right, Kelly. Oh, my. Awesome. Okay, we're going to have Kelly now pass the offering plate. Okay, listen, would the ushers come forward, please? Oh, Kelly, yes. Good girl. I'm serious. Next week, she's handling the plate. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Father in heaven, we love you so much. Father, you pour yourself out for us. You pour your blessings into our lives. Father, you show us such kindness and such love. And Lord, at this time, as we would receive this offering, there are two prayers, Father. One, that this offering would be given with a cheerful heart. That it would be given with a heart of love for you as we would return to you just a portion of what you've given us. But Father, we also ask that you would bless this offering. There's much to be done and much work to be done in the church and in the community. Multiply this, Lord, that we would be able to accomplish those great things that you've called us to do. We ask you to place your blessing on this as you place your blessing on the giver. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You may be seated.
Magnificent Holy Father, I stand in awe, oh, I see all the things you have created. Still you chose to think of me. This is my offering. This is my offering to you, God. And I will give you my life, Lord, it's all I have. have to give, because you gave your life for me. Who am I that you should suffer your very life to set me free? The only thing that I can give you is the life you gave to me. So this is my offering, dear Lord. This is my offering to you, God. So many more have given you more, and I may not have much I can offer, yet what I have is truly yours. So this is my offering, dear Lord. This is my you, God, and I will give you my life, cause there's nothing I have to give, because you gave your life for me. This is my offering, dear Lord. This is my offering to you, God. You gave your life for me. Oh, because you gave your life for me. Oh, because you gave your life for me.
I want to share something. Came in the mail this week, and you know, it just kind of lifted my spirit a little. God's awesome, and we do things, and we don't think that maybe it's having an impact, or maybe we don't think about the impact that it's having, but we still go ahead and we press forward and we do the things that we do and we pour ourselves into it. Now this week I got this thank you, this card. I want to read it to you. It says, "Dear Pastor and Church, I want to thank you for the ministry of your live nativity each Christmas. I live right around the corner, and I walked over this year to be super blessed. It was Saturday night, and there were about 9 participants, plus the goat and sheep, and music playing. It was just beautiful. The angel up above was really touching. I don't know who we had for an angel at that time. But it says, thanks again, everyone. It makes my Christmas." And then she signed it, "Blessings, Dawn Parker." And I don't know Dawn. We don't know. In the ministry that we do, we don't know who we touch. Guys, those of you who participated with the live nativity should feel good about that, because it does touch lives. I started actually a couple of weeks ago on just kind of a little mini series based on 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, commonly referred to as the love chapter. And we began to consider what Paul said was the most excellent way to live. And that most excellent way is the way of love. February, we always think about Valentine's Day as kind of the month of love, and I thought this would be a good time to share. Again, next Saturday, come and share with the family as we have a wonderful time of fellowship and games and prizes, and this at Route 26. Make sure you let Julie and John know so they have a count. But in the first few verses of chapter 13, Paul said that love is more important than spiritual gifts, is more important than knowledge or faith or generosity or even a willingness to die for Christ. Because he says if we did all of that, if we did all those things and have not love, they'd be as useless and as empty as beating a gong outside of a pagan temple. In verse 4, Paul tells us that love is patient. Everybody listen to this. Everybody that has somebody that they love, whether it's husband, wife, children, parents, it goes across the board. It's not just the guy and the girl thing when we're talking about this love. Love is patient. Yeah, it can be tested, can't it? Love has a long fuse. Love is slow to boil. Now listen, those of you who have that quick temper, I put myself in that category. Love is slow to boil. It's slow to anger. It's slow, and really love should never explode. Love counts down before it blasts off. It's very important we remember that. Because all too often in relationships, whatever that relationship is, we start taking it for granted. And when we start taking it for granted, we don't pay attention to these things. Love is patient. You know, it just doesn't explode easily. You know the sad thing about love and exploding love? It goes like this. We explode. We say terrible things, harsh things. We raise our voice and we talk really loud, even though they're only 10 feet from us. As if that's going to make a difference. I'll never forget, I wanted to knock him down so hard. My dear little son was being scolded for something he had done. And like I said, I am no model of perfection. God has been gracious and helped me in this area of the patience of love, but Dustin tested it. He's not here, I can say that. But I remember one time he had done something, and I can't even tell you what he did, but I got right, you know, he's here, I'm right here. Dustin, why did you do that? You know better than to do that. I don't understand. And I'm just blasting him. Dustin stepped back, and he looked at me. He says, "Dad, you don't have to yell. I'm only 3 feet away." You talk about defusing things? What could I say? He was right. And I think that got him a little bit less trouble, because I was thinking, you know what? I didn't handle that right. I allowed myself to explode. The other problem with love and with explosions is this. We feel so bad afterwards that we come back and we're like that little puppy with his tail tucked between his legs and the head down. And we come back in and we don't want to look at him, but we say, "I'm sorry. I'm such an idiot. I don't know why I did that. Boy, I'm a moron. And we start self-abatement. I hate that. And so the ones we love look at us and say, okay, okay. You know what? After a while, we've done it so many times. They're so used to saying, okay, and not really meaning it. It's just another explosion. And there's going to be another and another and another. Folks, love is patient. Love is patient. And learn how to love in a very patient way. Paul goes on, and he tells us that love is kind. And really, that's what I want us to consider this morning and where we're going to stay focused. Now, if you were describing our world, would you describe this world today as a kind world? Well, think about it. Try to get waited on in a really crowded store. Or try to watch your favorite sport and see what happens with that sport. I was so disgusted with what was a really well-played Super Bowl. It wasn't about who won, who lost. I mean, I wanted the Patriots to win, but I wanted to see a good game. That's all. And I saw a good game. I saw two teams come out and play good football. Not a lot of penalties, not a lot of fouls. But did you notice the second to the last play of the game? Those who watched it? This big fight breaks out. Now, these are the football professionals being paid millions of dollars to play a game. And at the end of the game, these guys that are lifted up, they're supposed to be the ones that you look forward to or look up to. And what are they doing? They're knocking each other and heads off and helmets off and just going at it. And it's this melee on the field. You know, I didn't feel that that was very kind. I don't typically, I'm not down on the world. I love the world. I love being a part of it. But the reality is that it's not a very kind world. We've actually come to expect violence in things like football, basketball. Oh, especially in hockey. A friend of mine used to go to the hockey games, Mallard's games down in the Quad Cities, and his famous yell that we could always hear him say, "More fights, less hockey." It fits. Watch a hockey game sometime. But there is one. There is one very beautiful, graceful sport that I've always considered above all to be free from violence and free from harm and pain. And I absolutely love it. It's called figure skating. I love figure skating. I'm being honest. I like it. It's so graceful. And it's fun to watch. And you see as they skate around the ice. And oh, it's so. And you know what? There's no physical stuff going on. Donna likes to watch it. What are you laughing at? Well, I want you to know something. That's in my notes right here. And if you don't believe me, come see them. They're laughing over here as I talked about how sweet and gentle ice skating, figure skating is. It's a non-contact, non-violent sport. But a few years ago, a gal by the name of Tanya Harding showed us that even figure skaters can be so intent on winning as to do bodily harm to another. So it was in my notes, guys. That's a hard thing about kindness. People had rather do harm than show kindness. So with that in mind, What I want us to do is I want us to take a look at a couple of the clearest examples of kindness in the Bible that I can think of. They're found in Luke, if you've got your Bibles and want to look it up. Luke chapter 8, verse 40 through 56. And in the passage I'm going to be reading, we see Jesus showing kindness to two people who are entirely different. So let's just kind of see how Jesus showed kindness, because I think that those are the ways we need to learn. We learn from Jesus. We learn how he showed kindness, and we learn what Jesus did. Now, by the time of this story, Jesus had gained a great deal of fame and was at the pinnacle, really, of his popularity. And people respected him as a healer, as a teacher. Crowds just swarmed around him. They followed him everywhere he went. And in fact, there were times when Jesus had to go off to secret places to get time to rest and to have time to pray. But despite the pressures of his popularity, despite the crowds that were constantly pushing in around him, and despite all the demands on his time, Jesus, in his kindness, stopped everything he was doing to help those and to meet their needs. Cal Thomas wrote this: "Love talked about is easily ignored, but love demonstrated is irresistible." Jesus not only talked about love and kindness, he modeled it for us as well. So let's see the ways that Jesus showed kindness, because I think, like I say, that's what we learn from. First of all, Jesus paid attention to them. Luke 8, beginning with verse 40, says, "Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler in the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him." Now, we're not told in this passage where Jesus was going as the story begins. Probably he was on his way to some place where he could sit the people down and where he could teach and share with them and preach, with all the crowds surging around him, kind of get them settled down a little bit. That's something that was very important to do. But as soon as Jairus came, as soon as Jairus showed up, he came and he told him about his daughter. The very next words we read are that as Jesus was on his way, evidently Jesus immediately changed directions and started following Jairus, because this little girl's situation was much more pressing than whatever Jesus had scheduled to do. By the way, question: how do you handle interruptions? You're doing something that you want to get done, something that you think is important, something that you think is pressing. How do you handle interruptions when somebody comes in and they start talking to you? Or they want your attention, or they need your help with something? How do you handle those interruptions? They want you to do two or three things at the same time. And if you're concentrating and someone interrupts what you're doing, that's, you just consider an intrusion. A lot of people do not handle interruptions well. And maybe you don't either. But as you get older and you learn that sometimes interruptions are sent by God, opportunities to minister that you'd miss if you ignored them, if you just go on with your project and don't allow yourself to be interrupted, if you aren't flexible enough to change directions and go in another way, you're going to miss great opportunities that God may place before you. Those are interruptions, but they're God interruptions. I refer to them as DA moments, divine appointments. And I love duh moments. It's interruptions. I was down in Kiln, Mississippi. And it had been a long day, started early in the morning. It was getting to be late. I wanted to have lunch about noon, but because of what I was doing and who I was with, I didn't get to have lunch. It's now 3 o'clock. I'm starving. I need something to eat. At that point, there weren't a whole lot of choices because Katrina had wiped everything out, but somebody had moved a trailer in. And they set up kind of a fish shack there at this trailer, and really not much place to sit, but I stopped. I pulled in there, I stopped, went up and ordered my food. Scott was with me, and we got our food. Well, there was a man came in behind us. Now, we had things to do. I had people to see, places to go, work to get accomplished. It was a scheduled day. I had to see this person and this person and this person. And it was just grab something to eat, let's slam it down fast so we can go. A man pulls in, and we're sitting there, and up on this little porch, they only had seating for like 3 or 4 people. And he ordered his food, and I said, would you like to sit here? He says, oh, no. He says, I got to go. And he ordered his food, and he walked off. And so we ate our food. And I'm thinking, okay, back at it. We got things to do. We got to keep moving. There's work to be done. God has called us to do some work down here in this area after Katrina, and we need to be at it. We need to be doing it. Go, go, go. And as I'm walking back to the vehicle that I was driving, of course, when we do the rapid response team, we have a big sticker that goes on the side of our vehicle that says Billy Graham Rapid Response Team Chaplains. And as I walk back to the vehicle, the man is sitting there on the tailgate of his truck. And I'm going to get to my vehicle, and he says, are you a part of that? I said, yeah. Can I talk to you a minute? Oh, man. I got something to do. I've got places to be, people to see. And that night, they're having really gumbo, good gumbo back at the camp. I need to keep moving. So I stopped and we talked. And he told me the story. He was from Kansas City. He had just bought a piece of property before Katrina hit. He had just bought a piece of property down near Kiln, Mississippi. And he had come down to see what was left of the property, and it was all gone. It was wiped out. It was just busted up trees and this type of thing, and just everywhere. And he was headed back home. He had to get back to Kansas City. And so I talked to him, and I had the opportunity while I was there with him to start making sense out of the things that didn't make sense to him. I had the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with him. And he talked about his life, and he talked about the things in his life that he regretted and the things that he had done that he regretted doing. And he talked about separation that he had with his daughters because of things that he'd done in the past and how regretful he was. I shared Jesus with him. And before he left and before we parted ways, I prayed with him. And he asked Jesus Christ into his life. I was in Kiln, Mississippi, all the way from northern Illinois. I was at a restaurant at a certain time in Kiln, Mississippi on a certain day. God put something together, but I was busy. I had my agenda. I had things to do, but God had something else in mind. And this man, as it turns out, was going back to Kansas City, and I was thinking, how can I get some good follow-up for him? And then I got to talking to one of the other chaplains. He says, one of our chaplain coordinators lives in Kansas City, and we got an address now so they could make contact between the two of them, and there would be follow-up with this man, and he'd be invited into church and to morning breakfast that the group had, and the follow-up was going to take place. Does God put stuff together? Thank you. Does God put stuff together? We just need to slow down. Gene shared a story with me this morning about an opportunity to talk to somebody and to pray with someone. And it's just God puts it together. And when those interruptions come, stop. That's what Jesus did. He had his own agenda. He wanted to go and sit the people down and talk to them and teach and preach. But something more pressing came up. There was a little 12-year-old girl that was dying. And Jesus changed directions. And he followed Jairus. How well do you handle interruptions? How tuned in are you? How tuned in are these ears to the touch of and the sound and the voice of God saying, you need to go talk to that person? Jesus paid attention. Changed his plans and direction. But Jairus was not the only interruption, and Jesus was flexible and kind enough to pause and meet another need as they were on their way to the house. Listen to verse 43 through 46. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately, her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. There were crowds of people surrounding them, everybody in a hurry. Yet Jesus was able to differentiate between the touch of the crowd and the personal touch of a woman who needed his help. Our world is becoming more and more and more impersonal. You go to a modern service station, and you don't even really have to talk to anybody anymore. Just put your card in the slot, pump the gas, and you can drive away without ever looking at another human being. And it's that same way with the bank. We pull up to the machines at the bank and do our banking and never really have to talk to anybody. What about the iPhones? What about the iPhones? And right now, there's people in this room that have their iPhone. And instead of paying attention to the message and listening to what's being said here, I'm just being honest with you folks. They're paying attention to this iPhone. They're looking at things on that. I've seen in youth group, I've seen kids sitting there in youth group in one room, the same room, and sending text messages to each other. You sit around the house, and when you have a family gathering, notice how many people are sitting there with their phones, these fancy, whatever they call them, iPhones, or the fancy phones anyway, and they're sitting there doing something on this, playing backgammon. That's my thing. Guys, I never am going to say I'm perfect. Playing solitaire, John. But I'm not going to call names out either. But it draws us apart. Instead of having conversation, we only have half of a person's attention because they're focused on this little thing they're holding in their hand. The world has become terribly impersonal. But in the midst of the crowd, Jesus gave some personal attention to a woman that needed it. Do you realize what this woman did as she was coming behind Jesus? Jesus would have been wearing what's called a prayer shawl. Very common. He was considered a teacher. He was considered a rabbi. He would have been wearing a prayer shawl. And they have tassels all around them. And what this woman, when it refers to, she touched the hem of his garment, she would have reached out and just touched one of those tassels. Just a little thread, a little string. It didn't take much, but she just touched it. And she believed that in doing that, Jesus would help her. Verse 47 tells us, a woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. I love what Jesus said to her. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. You need to realize that because of her disease or her condition, this woman who is literally just trying to get to Jesus is an outcast in society. She would not have a home she'd be allowed to live in. She had to live on the outer parts of the city. She would work for scraps of food because she's considered unclean. She's considered dirty. Nobody would have anything to do with her. Nobody would talk with her. A person in this condition would have been treated worse than a leper. Her situation was terrible, and it had been for 12 very long years. Listen, folks, for those of you who are in the midst of the battle, whatever that battle is, okay, for those of you who are in the midst of the battle, and you say it's been a long time, and the battle still goes on, and I still struggle with this, and I still have this problem. Listen, you're in the midst of the battle. Jesus is still there, and hope is still there, and Jesus is still there saying, just touch the hem of my garment, and I'll heal whatever needs to be healed. I'll make attention and love you and show you my love and be there for you. It's all just through that faith of saying, Jesus, here I am. I love it. I love it. 12 years. 12 years. Her self-esteem had to be as low as it could possibly be. And Jesus affirms her. He affirmed her first by listening to her story, that story of woe. Now, I think we actually have a very condensed version of the story that she told. I mean, she has 12 years of history to tell. And this is the first time that she's had anyone's attention in a long time. So imagine that she just poured out her heart. Can you imagine the tears being set free from this? Finally conquering that was controlling her. Poured out her heart, and Jesus listened. Is there a lesson there for us? Is there a lesson there? As we pour out our heart to Jesus, He listens. He still listens. And by listening, by looking her in the face and clinging on every word, He affirmed her. Are you a good listener? Well, most of us probably aren't, if we're real honest about it. We pass each other, and the thing we do is we say, how are you? How you doing? And we want the quick response, okay. Oh, fine. I don't like okay and fine. Okay and fine mean there's something going on, and you're just not wanting to tell me. It's the truth. And if I say, how are you doing? And you say, well, kind of could be better. Then let's talk. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's invest in each other. Yesterday, I'm down at my brother-in-law's retirement party. And there's a young man down there that I've watched him grow up. I don't know, he's got to be in his 30s, 40s, Donna. And this happened, and it's a party, and you're talking to everybody, and they're there, and I go up to him, and he's there. His wife's name, I believe, is Angela. One or the other. And I go up to him anyway, and I asked him, I said, Chuck, how you doing? With that simple, we're at the party, let's move on. Chuck, how you doing? And he looked at me, he said, I stopped, and Donna, you were already there, weren't you? And I said, you know, Chuck, when you say that, it tells me there's something. And he said, "You haven't heard about my son?" "No." He said, "Well, my son's being diagnosed." And folks, I apologize to you because I can't even pronounce the name of this condition. So I can't give it to you, but I'll tell you what it does. This young man's 14 years old. And this condition that has taken him over, okay? A young man that was walking with God, loved going to church, and he loved God, has voices in his head. And these voices tell him things. Kill yourself. Murder yourself. Or suicide. And they're constantly there. And these voices also say, God is terrible. God is bad. And you don't want anything to do with God. And you don't want anything to do with the church. And this is a real condition. And there's so much more goes to it. And I watched as his father stood there. And he said, "It's like I had a little child again." And do you remember a little baby at home, how we bring that baby home and we're constantly checking the bed to make sure the baby is safe? He said, "I feel that way with my 14-year-old son. I've had him in this institution and this institution and this institution, and there's marginal help. We're sending him up to some place in Wisconsin. They say they might be able to help him. He's on drugs, and the drugs that he's on just leave him more like a zombie, and his eyes will roll back in his head, and he's just totally out of it." And he says, I have to feel like I just have to look in his room all the time to make sure he's still alive. So we came together. It's not why we were there. It's not why we were there. But I called a few people together and we formed a circle. And we prayed. And we prayed. And we prayed. For mom and dad. For the boy. For those working with him. That was a moment God put together. I didn't know any of this and I didn't plan on this. But it was time. And I needed to listen before I could do anything. And all I could do as I stood there and listened to his story is thinking, God, we've got to give it to you. Are you a good listener? I find a lot of time people are talkers more than listeners. And instead of listening to your story, they want to tell you theirs because the world maybe evolves around them. Folks, I'm sharing with you today, Jesus was a great listener. That's our model. And that's who we follow. Jesus affirmed her, not by what she did, okay, or not by what he did, but also by what he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And that affirmation must have been awesome. It was an outcast woman who couldn't fellowship with other people, hadn't felt the touch for so long, and now Jesus says, "Your faith has healed you, and you can go in peace." Jesus expressed kindness in his affirmation. Finally, Jesus expressed kindness through acceptance. Verse 49, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. You know, some of the most disturbing words in the English language are four words. They're words that we don't like to hear. We love to speak them. We love to say them, but we don't like to hear them. And people get downright mad at these words. And the words are real simple. They're just like this. "I told you so." Right? We don't like to hear that. Donna does it to me all the time. And she's right, and I'm less than right. Because I would never be anything else. I better let that go. I told you so. We relish it when we're the ones saying, I told you so, but it's difficult to listen to those words sometimes, isn't it? And the people outside the house had been mocking, or they're now mocking Jesus. They'd laughed at him before, and he went to raise this little girl back to life again. And if I were Jesus, you know what I'd have done? Because they could be saying, I told you so. Oh, Jesus, you fake, you phony. This girl died. You didn't heal her. You didn't do this. You didn't do this. You know, I guess it's good I'm not Jesus. Because if I'd been Jesus, I'd grab that little girl by the hand, and I'd come walking out of the house. I'd be swinging arms with her like this. Told you so. Told you so. Yep, here she is. Told you so. Jesus didn't do that. But wouldn't that have been a lot of fun? He says to the parents, don't tell anyone what has happened here. He didn't try to get even with the crowd. He didn't try to get back at them. He didn't try to glorify himself. He just said, let's leave it the way it is. Because it wasn't about him, and it was about the Father in him. Sometimes it's not so much what you say as how you say it. And the fact that Jesus didn't want to embarrass them or get even with them, it just speaks volumes. And it teaches us how we're to respond to each other. And I guess the truth is, I'm not supposed to say I told you so. Sorry, Donna. Wouldn't you love to be my wife and get this every week? She still loves me 38 years later. He showed us such great kindness. And we're thankful for that. Father, this morning, as we're gathered here, if there are any and they really don't know who you are, Savior and Lord, my prayer, Father, is that you would just touch them. And that they would come to that point of wanting to surrender to you. As we have this time of communion, I just ask, Lord, that we would remember what it is all about and that we would share it together. Lord, we just lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if Barry and Jean would come up, please. Jesus knew it was his time, and he gathered together his disciples, his apostles, and he shared with them, and he shared communion one last time. But he had important words that he wanted to say to them, and he had things that he wanted them to understand. Now, Scripture reads like this. It says, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. So this morning, as we prepare for communion, as we prepare to take the bread, would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, as we receive this bread this morning, Lord, we just ask that we would remember the body of Christ that was broken for us. The pain, the scars, everything that was there, Father, the suffering. And Lord, as we would receive this bread, I just ask that you would place your blessing on it and on those who partake. That we would be your children, that we would be closer to you, and that we would never forget the body that was broken. And Lord, we lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to pass. Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat it together. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave to them, and they all drank of it. Let us give thanks together. Heavenly Father, as we remember you and we remember Jesus, we remember the blood that was shed. It was his blood that flowed from his head and from his back and flowed down the cross. But Father, that blood is what cleanses us. And Lord, we are thankful that Jesus was willing to pay that price, that he was willing to come and sacrifice himself that we might have eternal life. And so as we receive this cup, we are thankful for all that you do. We ask you place your blessing upon it, on each one who partakes. We just lift it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us drink it together. Scripture says that when they had sung a hymn, they all went out. Praise team, come up. Let us sing.